Hello, this is Brenton Powers, and you're listening to Dwell on Truth. On today's show, I'm going to be sharing from John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17, about the love of God and how Jesus loved us and how we should love Him. As it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. That's how it works. First, we receive His love, and then we have His love to share, to give, and to serve. So in this passage, Jesus teaches us how to love by example and by explaining to His disciples so that they could understand what He has done for them and what He's preparing to do for them. You see, at this point in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." So in these last chapters of the Gospel of John, we're looking at the last day of Jesus' life and ministry before going to the cross, the Last Supper, and His last Passover. After 3 years of ministry with them, John develops the conclusion of how He continues to love His disciples. Having loved them, He loved them, He essentially says. So the timing of this is important, that this is right before the Feast of Passover, and it's at a supper where He famously washes the disciples' feet. Now, so that we can picture this and grasp the cultural import of this, they didn't have tables like we have. Jesus wasn't crawling underneath the table to wash their feet. They sat around kind of a U-shape table that was low, like a coffee table. And they all leaned on top of pillows toward the table, and their feet were toward the outside of the circle, exposed and available to be washed. But for whatever reason, there were no customary foot washing before the supper. So we see in verse 4, it says that He rose from supper, He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. Now this was the job of the lowliest servant or person on the social ladder, but Jesus took it. It doesn't say He did this grudgingly. It says that He did this having loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And this was the same supper that so much happens, but John gives us a sneak peek into Judas's betrayal. In verse 2, it says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him." So we'll come back to that topic later in another show, but I hope that sets the stage. That Jesus knows He's about to depart out of this world. He's about to die. He's going to be betrayed. And yet, it says that He knew some things. He knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So He knows where He came from. It says in verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God, and He was going back to God. Knowing these things, Jesus rose and served the people." Now, I don't know about you, but if I know that I'm going to die, and someone's going to betray me, one of my closest friends, I don't know that this would be the way that I would naturally think to spend my time, washing people's feet. But Jesus is more than just a natural man. He's supernatural. He has come from God. That's why He's called God the Son, because He is God in human form, the Son of God. And He was going back to God. He stepped down from the throne of heaven, humbled Himself to be found in the appearance of a man, but He further humbled Himself, taking the form of a servant and rising up when everyone was reclining, taking off His outer garments like a servant would, and He tied a towel around His waist so He could serve and wash and wipe the filth off of His friends' feet. Now, love makes all the difference. Jesus was already prepared to die. He was prepared to be betrayed. And even while Judas was there among them, Judas was one of the people's feet that Jesus went around and washed. So that shows us some great insight into how Jesus loved. He loved in action and in deed. He loved by doing. He loved by humbly serving as a lowly servant would do. Did he forget that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God in human form? No, he knew where he was from and where he was going, but he also knew that all things had been given into his hands by the Father, and he was going to be going to the Father in victory, having accomplished what he came to do, that is, redeem those who would believe in him and demonstrate the love of God by dying on the cross for us. So Jesus wasn't acting in a way of being insecure or lacking confidence or not knowing what his role was, but he's showing a lesson for the disciples to learn. If Jesus wasn't above serving people, then who are we? We're not above serving people. Did you notice how John gives the insight that this is Jesus loving them to the end? Of course, this isn't the end of the story. This is all leading to the cross, the burial, and the resurrection, and the appearance of Jesus after he rises, and sending them into the world to preach the gospel. But this gospel, this good news, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So knowing that Jesus would accomplish that was power. You know, they say knowledge is power. Well, these several things that Jesus knew, I believe, enabled him to rise above the stress of him anticipating the cross, though he would deal with a ton of it, more than we can ever comprehend. Yet in his stress, he loved those who were closest to him. That's hard for us to do. We tend to revert into ourselves when we're stressed. We have needs and we expect people to help us. We sometimes use stress as an excuse not to love other people. Well, I had so much I had to do, I couldn't. But Jesus didn't make any excuses. He didn't complain and get frustrated and huff and puff. Why do I have to be the ones to wash up after you guys all the time? No, he just quietly, knowing these things, rose from supper. And you see all these verbs. He rose, he laid aside, he took a towel, he tied it, he poured water, he began to wash, and he began to wipe the disciples' feet. He just acted, and he did it with love, and he did it with a good attitude, as only God can do, because God is love, and love comes from God. We cannot do this. This is true love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. So we learn that Jesus' love is not passive, but it's active. His love rises up from supper while others stay comfortable. His love is tied to service. In love, he touched towels, basins, water, feet. In love, he did a dirty job. And in love, he didn't complain about it. He rolled up his sleeves and got dirty for us, for those he loved. He looked around, saw what needed to be done, and did it in an attitude of love and joy. As a lesson for the disciples, his love endures forever, 1 Corinthians 13 says. So the lesson? Well, there's many. So knowing who Jesus is gives power. Knowing what true love is changes lives. Understanding what Jesus did, although the disciples didn't get it, he spent time making sure they would. No, Jesus didn't wash feet because he was insecure or confused about who he was, what he was, where he was from, or where he was going. He served from a position of knowing. This was part of loving his disciples. You see, his confidence, his purpose that wouldn't be thwarted, his love that never fails, knowing he was from God and knowing he was going back to God. Why did he love? Because he knew who he was. He is love. Why did he love? Number two, he was, is, and will be loved by the Father for all of eternity. And he will be loved by his own, by us. As we said in the beginning, we love because he first loved us. You see, he initiated in this relationship by creating us, calling us to love him. But we failed. And then he initiated in the reconciliation. He took responsibility for our sin and for our filth. And he did what it took to cleanse us, meeting both practical and spiritual needs. And you could say emotional and mental needs, temporal and eternal needs. Jesus did what it took to meet us where we are at, to reconcile and to cleanse us so that we could share in what he's doing. So that knowledge he had was powerful. So his love that he had was powerful. He loved powerfully, so he served up a powerful lesson, an example that touched each of his disciples. And to make a spiritual lesson, Jesus illustrated how his love meets our need to cleanse the part of our lives that need cleansing by becoming a servant, obedient to the point of death on the cross to cleanse his people for him. And then to give us the love that we need to love him and others and to humbly serve him and others as needed with joy. No, he does not need our service. As Paul said in Acts 17, he's not served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he supplies us with everything we need for life, including breath and food and shelter. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. But since he meets our needs, he calls us to be interested in meeting others' needs, to love as he loved, to serve as he served. Yes, you could do a ceremonial foot washing service, but that alone is not the fulfillment of Jesus' lesson here. He calls us to love as he loved. And how did he love? He loved to the end. So let's follow Jesus' example. First, know a time is coming that we will depart from this earth. It says in Hebrews 9:27 and 28, just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. If you are insecure, confused about your identity, lacking assurance of salvation, you need to trust Christ loved you and died for you once and for all to pay for all sin, past, present, and future, for you, for his people, for the whole world. So know Jesus. Follow Jesus. Be prepared to stand before him, because this life is short. So make sure you finish well. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." That's how we love to the end like Jesus did, by trusting him, being confident in him, not in your own goodness or abilities. Do you understand or know how he has loved you? Even in your filth, in stubbornness, in sin, he died loving you and me. Have you received his love, his cleansing, his assurance of eternal life? If not, turn and trust in what Jesus did for us. Let his love wash over you. That's first. We love because he first loved us. So second, let's love him. Let's love others. Let's spend life loving like Jesus. Love him by serving like him. As it says in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God." Galatians 5:13, "You were called to freedom, but through love serve one another." It's ironic, isn't it? We are freed to serve, but we should serve from our free will, out of love, out of a heart and desire for what is good for others. In fact, that's a good definition of love, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE. When I looked up the definition of love, it was very long, but I'll give you the answer in a nutshell. Love is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of one loved. Let me repeat that. Love is an earnest and anxious desire for an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. Different degrees of manifestations of this affection are recognized in Scripture according to the circumstances and relations of life. For example, the expression of love as between husband and wife, parent and child, brethren according to the flesh and according to grace, between friend and enemy, and finally, between God and man. Agape is the Greek word for love. It denotes the highest and most perfect kind of love, implying a clear determination of will and judgment and belonging, particularly divine love, as revealed in Scripture. Peter responded to Jesus when asked, "Do you love me?" Jesus used the word agape, that highest form of love. But Peter substituted the word philo, which means natural human affection with its strong feeling or sentiment. He said, "I love you, Lord." We only have one word in English, but the different Greek words show that Peter then claimed only an inferior kind of love as compared to the one contained in Christ's question. Agape, love, is defined in 1 Corinthians 13, which starts out, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." There's a long list of what love is and what love isn't. And we need to make sure we know what love is and isn't, because there's the world's kind of love, romantic, sexual, sensual love. That's not the highest form of love, if it is even love. It may be selfishness. And the Bible says, "Do not love the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is not from the Father." So worldly love does not measure up to God's love. My friends, we want to be loved, and for that we need to know what true love is. The Bible tells us what true love is. But not everyone has received God's love or knows God's love. And so there's a lot of confusion over what is really love and what is just lust. There's a difference between love and lust. There's a difference between love and approval. You could love someone without approving of them. Jesus loves even when he would be betrayed by someone. Jesus loved all the disciples when they were dirty. Even when one questioned, why was he doing this? He loved. Even when that person refused and said never, still he loved. Even when that person went to the other extreme and said, "Don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body," and demanded too much, even then Jesus loved. Yes, even now, Jesus loves you. So we're called to love. Even if they betray you, love. Even if they are dirty, love. Even if they question it, love. Even if they refuse it, love. Even if they ask too much, love. How? Love understanding and knowing how he has loved you. We don't deserve it, but he loved us more than we deserve. We're doing better than we deserve because of his love. Romans 5:5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But not everyone has the love of God within them. It says in John 5:42, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." He said that to those who were legalistic. They searched the scriptures because they thought that in them they have eternal life. But it is these that bear witness about Jesus, yet they refused to come to him to have life. They didn't have the love of God in them. That's according to John 5:39 through 42, because they didn't receive the one who came to give them God's love. Verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." So going on to our study of John chapter 13, I already alluded to it, but we're going to see Peter's response, and there's a back and forth here where Peter says three things, and Jesus responds and corrects and answers and seeks to give Peter understanding that he didn't have. In other words, Jesus wants Peter to learn, and he wants you and me to learn as well. So maybe some of us can relate to Peter with his impulsive personality, his tendency to go to extremes, his need to be corrected by Jesus. But Jesus gently corrects Peter in a firm but loving way. So let's read John chapter 13, verse 6 through 12. "He came to Simon Peter." Remember, he's in the midst of going around and washing all the disciples' feet, all 12 of his closest followers. "And Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' So Simon Peter said, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'One who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.'" John adds this commentary, "For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?' So that paragraph from John 13, 6 through 12, we're going to make some observations. First, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. It was clear from Peter's three lines that he said in verse 6, 8, and 9, "Do you wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Go from questioning to refusing to overcompensating. Now, questioning is okay. Jesus is a teacher. And I know, as a teacher, you want people to understand. If I say something that is unclear, I wouldn't think you're stupid for asking me a question. I would think maybe I've failed to explain good enough. So we see that Peter, being the outspoken one from the bunch, showed that they didn't understand. But Jesus brings balance to his extreme tendencies. Maybe some of you can relate to that. But also we see from Jesus' answer, he explicitly says, "You do not understand now, but you will after," in verse 7. And after a little bit of back and forth, Jesus asks the question, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Now, they understood clearly that Jesus was washing their feet, but they didn't understand why. They didn't understand what the point was, and how could he do such a thing that culturally was beneath him? And maybe we have a hard time understanding this as well. So let's see how the Bible develops this, because Jesus says, afterward, you will understand. After what? Well, maybe after he explains a little bit this very passage he tells them in verse 13 of chapter 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So we'll come back to those verses, but I wanted to show you that Jesus didn't just do things and then expect people to figure it out without a word. There's a popular saying I disagree with: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Well, it's true that our actions often speak louder than words if our words contradict our actions. It's also true that actions alone do not preach the gospel. It requires words. But Jesus demonstrated his love. He didn't just say, "I love you." He loved in action, in truth, and in deed. But after doing the deed, he explained to them, "Look, I'm giving you an example that you should do as I've done to you." Now, Jesus, his whole life was an example. But in this case, he's explicitly saying, "I'm giving you an example that you should follow." Why? Well, maybe because we have a tendency to think, certain things are below me, and surely that's an exception. Jesus didn't say that we have to follow that example. Well, in this, he did. Probably knowing our nature, that we would not want to stoop down and do any dirty work. Now, was Jesus saying, go and do a foot washing service? Was he telling them to be ceremonial about all this? No, it was completely practical. Now, in our day and age, we don't walk around with sandals on filthy roads where animals have been walking and defecating, and they don't have the same kind of sanitation that we have today. We walk around with tennis shoes, going from our car to our house on paved sidewalks. You might get a little dusty, but your feet don't really get too dirty. Maybe you need occasionally to wipe your feet off when you step in the door of your house. But in this situation, it was customary to need a foot washing when you go from outside to inside. So it was a practical need, and Jesus practically served because Jesus practically loved. So do you understand what Jesus has done for them? As he asked, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Well, they understood their culture better than we do, but still the lesson may be elusive. Now, Jesus had said, "You don't understand now, but you will understand afterward." So maybe we already read a clue that the author, John, included before describing this story. That key verse, John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Do you understand what Jesus was doing to them? He loved them. He was loving them. He had been loving them, and he continued loving them. And he took a very humble route to show them that on this special night. So John knew it. Peter eventually learned how Jesus loved him, though he was called Cephas, or shifting sand. Peter, his new name that Jesus gave him, meant rock. So eventually Peter learned the gospel. And to go from not understanding to you will understand, there has to be some learning. The apostle Peter needed to learn more to understand the gospel, and so do we. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, Peter continues to learn even after God uses him to start the church. But that's another subject. On this night, Peter was learning as Jesus was gently correcting him and the other disciples on what kind of mindset they should have. Jesus was doing more than just foot washing. They understood he washed feet, but there's a spiritual lesson here to understand about what Jesus was doing to create clean hearts and minds and to take us from this filthy world and cleanse our hearts and minds to make us fishers of men. He first catches and then he cleans. Jesus was loving them by serving them, and he was teaching them by serving them to love and serve others as he did, humbly, by example. Do you understand how he has loved you? Not fully, but the best insight is yet to come. As we continue through the Gospel of John, we're going to see how Jesus goes to the cross, how he loves them to the end of his life and ministry on this planet. But the cross was not the end. He would be buried, risen on the third day, appear over a period of 40 days, ascend into heaven, where he ever lives to intercede for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? He loved us before he came to this world, while he lived on this world, and he loves us still as he resumed his place, clothed himself in glory, and is seated at the right hand of God. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you understand that God loves all generally? God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. And 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So God generally loves all, and yet God loves individually as well. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? Have you realized that truth yet? So by washing feet, Jesus sets the example that he's willing to love them, even if he loves you, even if you betray him, even if you are dirty, even if you question it, even if you refuse it, even if you ask too much. His love is understanding. Understand his love that he has for you is undeserved. And then you too can love as he loved. Even if they betray you, love. Even if they are dirty, love. Even if they question it, love. Even if they refuse it, love. Even if they ask too much, love. How? Understanding how he has loved you undeservedly. So again, I have two main points today, really. And I'm just going to be repeating them, coming back to them over and over, because we need to be reminded. We need to understand what he's done for us. First, we need to understand that he has loved us, because we love him because he first loved us. So second, we need to understand how to love others. So in Peter's case, first, Peter learned to let Jesus wash his feet. He had to learn from Jesus' gentle correction, but it was firm. He drew the line in the sand. He said, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. Well, Peter wasn't going to have that, so he goes to the other extreme. He jumps and leaps to conclusions. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head. Okay, I'm in. He changed his mind. He became willing, but he overcorrected. It reminds me of teaching my daughter how to drive. She's not used to how sensitive that steering wheel is and going too far to the left. Okay, go to the right. Suddenly you're going too far to the right. You overcorrect. You need to find that happy medium. Jesus brings us back into alignment with the path that he's prepared for us, that we should just walk in them. to walk in His plan, to walk in His path, to walk as He walked, to follow Him, and to have His mindset. Peter needed to learn what he didn't yet understand, and Jesus gently taught him, and He taught His other disciples. He made clear this is His mindset, and the Apostle Paul learned this lesson too, and wrote to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the lesson is clear. Jesus humbled himself from the position of God to serve humans. How much more should we, as dirty, stinking, rotten sinners, humble ourselves, learn from Jesus, have this mind in us which was also in him, to humbly serve with love. Since Jesus humbly served, he lowered himself, therefore God highly exalted him. And we too, when we humble ourselves, have the promise that God exalts those who humble themselves, but he resists the proud. So let's learn, humbly learn. Let's humbly receive the word of God, which is able to save our soul. Why resist it? Why be so proud and prideful that you can't learn? If you want to understand, we need to learn from Jesus. But some people never learn. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He rebuked them because they tithed mint and rue and herbs, a tenth of their little spice garden, but they neglected the weightier things of justice and love. The justice and love of God you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Don't neglect the two sides of God's character, his justice or his love. Both reflect his character, and as his creations, if we're his children, we ought to reflect his character. But they missed the point because they didn't have the love of God in them, as we read in John 5:42. So let's not miss the point, which is love. Jesus' example was not to do loveless service or faithless obedience, but to do service through love, to obey because of what he knew, what he was confident in. And we are called in the Bible to, through love, serve one another, and to the obedience of faith. Without love, your service and your sacrifice is meaningless, noise, and worthless. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Even if outwardly you're obeying, inwardly you're not trusting him, you're trusting in your own self-righteousness. So don't miss what counts. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So there is something to do, but it comes from first receiving his love and then working it out through loving and serving others. Now, another mistake people make is they presume upon the love of God. They just assume, oh, of course, I know God loves me. I love me. Who wouldn't love me? Why is that a mistake? Well, Paul says in Romans 2:4, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So as it relates to Jesus washing feet, there's riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience with these people that he had to wash their feet. He tolerated them, but it wasn't just because he had to serve us or serve them. It was meant to lead to something. It was meant to lead to a change of mind, to learning, to repentance, to faith, to love. I'll ask the question Jesus asked again, John 13:17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Actually, the question was in verse 12, do you understand what I've done to you? So we first need to understand what Jesus has done for us, and then we will be blessed to do them. If we know these things, blessed are you and me if we do them. Let's do what Jesus did and be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Oh, how happy is the person who is blessed. It's a joyful, holy happiness. Oh, how happy if you know and do the will of God. It's not enough just to know the Bible. If we don't do what it says, we're deceiving ourselves. It's not just a book to be able to recite. It's a book to change our lives. And the New Testament, especially the new covenant that Jesus established, was to change our hearts first, and then our lives would change from that. The problem of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that was written outside of people's hearts, it was written on tablets of stone, it didn't change their hearts. But in the New Covenant, it's different. He writes his laws on people's hearts. He embeds it into our desires and our consciences and makes us want to obey him. So we hate to do what is evil and we love to do what is good. Therefore, you'll be blessed if you do these things, not just if you know them. Similarly, Jesus said in Luke 8:21, but he answered them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Luke 11:28, but he said, blessed are those rather who hear the word of God and keep it. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12 through 14, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so he may establish your hearts blameless before him at his coming. So there's a lot of positive, real life change when this happens, when we learn from Jesus as our teacher and Lord. And again, in John 13:13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So do you call Jesus teacher and Lord like these disciples did? Well, some people call him Lord, but they don't live like it. Jesus calls you to live as if he's your Lord, because he really is the Lord. Lord means master, boss, teacher, but Lord means more than just a title. It's true that Jesus is Lord, and every tongue will confess that one day. Just as in Acts 2:36 says, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So also Thomas said, after seeing Jesus risen from the grave, he was no longer doubting Thomas. He professed, my Lord and my God. Peter called him Lord and Savior 4 times in his second letter, chapters 1, 2, and 3. So Jesus is more than just Lord as a title, but he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is to be obeyed. If he tells us to do something, we should do it. If we love him, we'll obey his commands. On the other hand, not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, Lord, really knows him as Lord. Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's inconsistent. There's no alignment there between your speech and your actions. And Jesus explains why in John 5:42. We've read this a couple times already, but I'll read it again. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. That changes everything. So you need to first receive the love of God, and then you can love others. We love because he first loved us. But if we don't love, what does that show? That we haven't received his love. Like the Pharisees, Luke 11:42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So don't miss the point. I know I read that verse before, but Jesus's point is love. His example was not just serve as I serve outwardly, but from the heart. Serve with a whole heart, full of faith. So repent, which means change your mind, and believe the gospel. First be saved, and then serve. First recognize he came and he served you. Let that be the motivation why you want to serve him. Do you want to serve him? There's been times in my life where God asks me that question. Do you want to serve me? He wants willing service from the heart. Why would we want to serve God? Well, because he loved us so much. He loved us, and then he loved us, and he loved us to the end, and he loved us beyond the end. And he continues to love us. He will always love us, but his love is not like the world's love. His love is perfect. His love leads to action. It's not just an emotion. It does something. It changes us. God being rich in mercy with which he loved us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved through faith. And that's not the result of our works, but it will result in our works. We are not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works that he's prepared in advance that we should walk in. Ephesians 2 verse 8 through 10. So we work from our salvation, not for it. If you're working for your salvation, you've got the cart before the horse. The power of God for salvation is the gospel, that Christ lived the perfect life that we should have lived. He loved us and gave his life on the cross, dying the death we deserved to die. And then he rose from the grave, showing he defeated Satan, sin, death, and hell. He loved us to the end. So let brotherly love continue. Let's conclude this talk with these cross references. We've got several verses that are very meaningful. As you think through and meditate on the love of God, the love that Jesus has for you and me. So let's follow him to the end and be blessed as well. Mark 7:37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. John 19:30, when Jesus had received sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Luke 22:24, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So Jesus completed his mission. He ran his course. He completed his race. So let us follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. And you're not only to follow his example, but also be an example to others, to younger believers. Even if you're a younger believer, you're to be an example. As 1 Peter 4:12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Hebrews 12:1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So keep your eye on the prize, on the joy set before you on the other side of your cross, that resurrection hope, that hope of seeing more people redeemed by the work of Christ. We don't save them. We just share the gospel, which is the power of God for their salvation if they believe. So I want to look at the example of the Apostle Paul in following Jesus' call to the end of his life to love others, to have this mindset that he's got a race to run and a reward to obtain. 1 Corinthians 9:18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Verse 23. that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know, verse 24, that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. What's the prize? What's the reward? Well, he said already that I may win some, that I may share with them in the gospel blessings. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul describes this as his joy, his crown, his boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming. What is our hope, our joy, our crown, or boasting? Is it not you? The crown of righteousness, the crown of other believers that Jesus has won for us. And all we do is walk after him in the path that he's prepared beforehand by walking in it. It's a beaten path. We aren't the first ones to need to humble ourselves. Jesus did it. The apostles followed him. 2,000 years of Christian history. Yes, there are examples of people not representing him well, but there are true believers that have followed him and served humbly. They didn't come to get power or possessions or prestige over people. They humbled themselves like Jesus did because they realized he humbled himself for them. He loved them. He served them. And he did that for us too. Do you understand what Jesus did for us? So also Paul the Apostle in Acts 20:24 runs his race after Jesus. His attitude was, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul's focus in Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul's report at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, he said, "Finally, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." Therefore, Hebrews 12:1 through 3, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How? Verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." He started our faith and he'll complete it. Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look to his example. He endured the shame of the cross, the pain of the cross. He loved us while he was suffering and dying on the cross by looking forward to the joy that was on the other side of the cross. "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you too may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Don't give up. Don't quit loving because it's hard or stressful or people are dirty or resistant. Jesus loved us when we were all those things. So let us continue, because we will reap a harvest and a reward if we do not give up. Jesus loved us to the end and calls us to follow him to the end. So Jesus knew that the days drew near long before this night ever took place. He knew he was going to be taken up, that he was going to be crucified, but he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His face was set toward Jerusalem, meaning he was resolute. He said, "I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Once again, he called his disciples to follow him. "The Son of Man must suffer many things," Luke 9:22-24, "and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So let us do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others, having this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is our mindset we're to have. Like Jesus, though he was esteemed highly, he emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, even a little baby, and being found in human form, he lived obediently to the Father. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not just a normal death, the most excruciating, painful, shameful, hard death anyone can imagine. Therefore, on the other side of that cross, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Man, there were a lot of cross references I had to share today. I really enjoyed spending all day and all evening studying to record this. But it's with joy. Jesus said, you'll be blessed if you do these things. When you roll up your sleeves and just get dirty to get the job done, to touch other people with the cleansing water from Jesus. We are cleansed spiritually by the work that he accomplished there on the cross. And he said, it is finished. He did the work, so it is done. So whatever we do, let us do it all for the glory of God. Let's do it in an attitude of love and joy. Yes, it may be hard, it may be stressful or painful or unappreciated, but if God is pleased, that's what counts. And God is pleased when you trust in him, when you love him, because that shows you are truly his. Without his love, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. Worship of God is fruitful. So we look for his love to show that we've been worshiping him and that he's been pouring himself out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you have the love of God in you? Well, first, receive it. Jesus loved you. And then we love him because he first loved us, and we love others because he first loved us. The summary of the law is to love God and love other people. How can we even possibly do that? Well, because he has loved us first. And second, we love from his love, with his love, because we are born of God and we have the love of God in our hearts. It's been poured out within our hearts. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, he's poured out his love in your heart. Maybe you need more love, more power, and more of him in your life. So just ask. He is near to those who call upon him, to those who call upon him in truth. Psalm 145, verse 18. Do you call Jesus Lord? If he is your teacher and Lord, and he tells you to do something, then what's next for you? Who is he calling you to love? Who has he given you to love? A spouse? A child? A sibling? A neighbor? A coworker? A boss? An enemy? Love your enemies, Jesus taught us. Is there anyone that we shouldn't love? What if they don't deserve it? Well, we didn't deserve his love, but he loved us anyway. So we have the love of God. If we're born again, if we know him, then we can love others. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. To those who believe in him, he gives them the right to be called children of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but we become born again by his finished work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So again, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's how he loves us, and that's how we love him. So that's the end of the Dwell on Truth program. If you want to know more, go to dwellontruth.org or look for the Dwell on Truth podcast in any popular podcast player like Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Podomatic, where I upload this, or just go to oacnorcal.org. I'm Brenton Powers from Open Air Campaigners, Northern California. This show has been brought to you by generous, loving Christians. So I hope you enjoyed Dwell on Truth.